Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather once again to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please make sure that you read your bulletin and be apprised of what is taking place here at Olney Presbyterian Church. What's near on the radar is the upcoming Community Fest on October the 5th, so please make sure that that is a date that is on your calendar. But again, go to our webpage and read the bulletin to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Epistle of James. We'll be reading from the second chapter of James, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 17. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the seventh chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 24 and reading through verse 37. It's found on page 874 of your Pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hid. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to lay his hands upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Hope everyone had a nice, restful summer and a nice restful holiday. It's hard for me to believe it's summer is essentially over. Seems like it just got started, but here we are at the end after Labor Day, about ready to start a whole new church programming year. But I hope everyone had an opportunity to get away a little bit and avail yourself of a little bit of R&R, a little bit of rest, a little bit of recreation, and just to be able to enjoy yourself a little bit over the course of this summer. We all need to get away a little bit, and we all need seasons of rest and recreation. Speaking of getting away a little bit, that's what Jesus is trying to do in our gospel lesson for this morning. He's trying to get away and get a little bit of R&R. Of course, it's much needed. Things haven't been going particularly well for Jesus. He's been arguing with the Pharisees, and he's known that his cousin John the Baptist has been killed by King Herod, and the crowd seem always to be pressing in upon him, and so he's been going through a lot. And every time he tries to get away for a little bit of R&R, the people seem to find him. Even when he crosses the Sea of Galilee to get a little downtime, the crowds find him. And when he seeks out a quiet place on the top of some remote mountain, the people seem to find him. And so it's been hard for him to get away a little bit, hard for him to get a little bit of rest. But in our text this morning, we are told that he goes all the way out to the region of Tyre, which was a good 3 days' journey from Galilee. He goes all the way out there in order to get away. It's always important to pay attention where Jesus is at, where he's traveling. And Tyre was a foreign territory. It wasn't Jewish territory, which is interesting because Jesus usually confines himself to Jewish territory. We remember that Jesus himself is a Jew. The great biblical story is a Jewish story, and Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who has come first and foremost to redeem his people, to redeem the people of Israel. But this morning, we are told that he needs to get away, and so he goes all the way to the region of Tyre on the coast of the Mediterranean. He goes to in order to get away. It's probably the equivalent of Jesus turning off the phone and turning off his emails and just relaxing a little bit, wanting to go someplace where no one knows him, where no one expects anything from him. And so he goes there to Tyre. But if he was hoping that no one would recognize him, if he was hoping that he wouldn't have to have anyone coming to him, he is immediately disappointed, because no sooner than he gets there, we are told that someone comes looking for him. Someone finds him, a woman. She finds him all the way down in Tyre. We can just hear Jesus saying, "Man, I can't even get away from a little bit. Here I am. I've come all the way here, 3 days away from Galilee, just to get away from it all. And now here comes this woman, and she finds him," even though we are told that he tries to hide. In Matthew's version of the story, the woman is called a Canaanite woman, which is kind of weird because there were no Canaanites in Jesus' day. All the Canaanites were gone. The Canaanites were the people that Joshua had rid from the land about 1,000 years prior, but they were all gone. But Mark calls this woman a Syrophoenician woman, a woman from Syria. And the important thing to remember is that she is an outsider. She is a foreigner. She is not a Jew like Jesus. But you don't have to be a Jew to be desperate. You don't have to be a Jew to love your family. You don't have to be a Jew to want healing and deliverance. You don't have to be a Jew to want the best for your children. All of these things come simply from being human. And this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, comes to Jesus in all of her humanity, and she literally begs him. She begs him to save her daughter from whatever demon has taken control of her life. And that's where you and I expect the text to say something like Jesus was filled with compassion for this woman's humanity and immediately reached out to heal her, because after all, that's what we've seen Jesus do time and time again. But that's not what Jesus does this morning. Instead, he calls this woman a derogatory name. He calls her a dog. In fact, he says, "Let the children first be fed, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And we want to say, "Whoa, Jesus. We know you're tired. We
We know it must be frustrating for you to come all the way out to Tyre and only to have your vacation interrupted by this Syrophoenician woman, this Syrian woman, this foreign woman. But really? A dog? Really? Some commentators point out that the Greek word for dog that Jesus uses is actually in the diminutive. In other words, Jesus is calling this woman a little dog or a puppy. But I'm not sure that softens the insult very much. A dog is a dog, whether it's a full-grown dog or a little dog. The point is that Jesus totally dehumanizes this woman. He indicates to her that, at least from a Jewish perspective, she's not really a human being like he and his fellow Jews are human beings. The fact is, that was what many people in Jesus' day thought of non-Jews. That's what they thought of Gentiles. They thought the Gentiles really didn't have God's law. They didn't have God's word. They didn't know the one true God. And so they were actually beasts. They were animals. They were monsters. They were dogs. They didn't live the way that God expected them to live. They didn't know how to live the way that God required them to live. Only Jews knew how to live in the way that God called them to live. And so they sort of dehumanized the Gentiles around them. And we sometimes do that as well. It's easy for us sometimes to dehumanize people, to not see people as being fully human as we might be. Several years ago, when I was in Israel-Palestine, our group was meeting with a group of Palestinian Christians, and they were reminding us that there have been Christians in Palestine from the very beginning. And they pointed out that there are churches in Palestine that are far older than any church in our country, any church in the West in general, churches that go way, way back. But one of them asked our group a question. They wanted to know that why American Christians don't seem to care about Palestinians, especially Palestinian Christians. And I can't remember what answer was given. Someone answered them from our group, but I can't remember what answer was given. But I didn't say what I thought about saying, what honesty and truth would have compelled me to say. What I almost said was that the reason that we don't care is because we really don't think that you are human. We don't think that you're human like we are human. We don't acknowledge your humanity or think you are people deserving of our consideration. And so we very much understand the words of Jesus in our text this morning. It's not fair to take from the children and give it to the dogs. The fact of the matter is that there are a whole lot of people that we don't see their full humanity. We don't believe that they are people like us for lots of different reasons. Maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they don't dress like us. Maybe they're far away from what we aspire to be. But we often dehumanize them. We have our own names for them, our own derogatory names. But that's what Jesus does to this woman who comes to him. It's not fair to take from the children and give it to the dogs. We know that sentiment quite well. Maybe we've expressed it a little bit ourselves. Jesus' words had to be terribly painful and demoralizing for this woman who had staked everything on Jesus healing her daughter. She has come to Jesus wanting him to heal her daughter, and he dehumanizes her and calls her a dog. But this woman is persistent. She's undeterred. She doesn't give up. She refuses to let Jesus go. One, because she's desperate. You know, when you're desperate, especially if you are a desperate mother concerned about your children, you'll cross almost any barrier. You will go any place. You will go to any lengths for your children. And that's what this woman does. She's desperate. She wants desperately for her daughter to be rid of the demon that has control of her life. So she's not going to let Jesus go easily, even as he insults her. But she's also a woman of faith. She believes in Jesus. She believes that he can heal her and her daughter. She believes that Jesus can deliver her daughter. She believes that Jesus can save her daughter. She believes that Jesus is the Lord, that he is not just there for the Jews, but she believes that Jesus is there for everyone. She believes that he is the Lord of the whole world. In fact, she is the only person at this point in the gospel, I believe, who actually calls Jesus Lord. Everyone else has been calling him Rabbi. Everyone else has been calling him teacher, but she calls Jesus Lord. Yes, Lord, she says. Yes, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Just give me some of the crumbs. If I could just have some of the crumbs under the table, that would be enough to heal my daughter. Just give me some of the crumbs. Have you ever begged for just some of the crumbs? Have you ever begged for just some of the leftovers, some of the throwaway, some of the scraps that are dropped from the table? Several years ago, I remember seeing a news report of big ships, barges that were filled with a lot of our discarded waste and junk, the things we throw away, old clothing, old appliances, just big piles of junk that we throw away here in this country. And these big barges and ships would be filled with it, and they would go to places in the world and they would dump all of this stuff in these places, and kids would pick over them. They would come and pick over the stuff that we throw away, trying to find something of value, and they would find old clothing and old shoes and old appliances, and they would try to refashion them and use them in some way. But there are crumbs. They were just wanting some of our crumbs. If I could just get some of the crumbs. And that's what this woman wants. She doesn't try to fight Jesus. She doesn't try to defend herself. She doesn't say, I'm not a dog. Don't ever call me a dog. She knows that she needs Jesus, and so she begs him, just give me some of the crumbs. And Jesus is actually moved by this woman. He tells her, he says, for saying this, you may go your way, because the demon has left your daughter. In Matthew's version, Jesus actually commends the woman's faith. Woman, he says, great is your faith. You have great faith. And so Jesus ends up healing this woman's daughter and delivering this woman's daughter from the whatever demonic forces have taken over her daughter's life. This passage is always a kind of tricky one for me, just trying to figure out just what was going on with Jesus. years ago, I remember showing this passage to a friend and saying, see, this is where Jesus called someone a dog, called a woman a dog. And my friend, she refused to believe it. She refused to believe that Jesus actually called someone a dog. Not my Jesus, she said. My Jesus would never do that. My Jesus would never call anyone a dog. Well, maybe. But we have to remember that before Jesus was our Jesus, that he came first to the lost sheep of Israel. He came first to save his people. And that's what people in Israel were waiting for. They were waiting for a Jewish Messiah. They were waiting for someone to redeem them. They were waiting for a Messiah that would defeat their enemies. They were waiting for a Messiah that would put Israel on top. And so they were waiting for a Jewish Messiah. Some people believe that this Syrophoenician woman was a messenger to Jesus that helped him to grow in his understanding of the vocation that God had given to him. They point out what our confessions say. They point out that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and they said that he has to grow. Just as Jesus had to grow physically, he also had to grow and develop in his understanding of God's vocation. He needed this Syrophoenician woman to help him to be able to see, to help him to be able to unstop his ears and to see. To see that God's grace and mercy was for everyone, and that he was to be the Messiah, not just for Israel, but for everyone. We need people like that in our own lives, of course. We need people who will help us to grow, people who will help us to expand our vision that God's love and mercy is for everyone, even the people that we might want to draw our boundaries around. I was reading something not long ago about Will Campbell, who was a preacher and an activist and a farmer, and was very active in the South in the 50s and 60s. He was involved in many of the fights down South for racial equality and other forms of in making sure that people were included. But he soon became despondent. He became despondent with the church. He became despondent with what was going on in society. And so he just kind of retreated to his farm and to write and to meditate. But he soon came in contact with people who had been on the opposite side of some of the issues that he was on. He came to engage Klansmen, Ku Klux Klansmen, in the places where he was living. And they helped him to see that God's enemies were, that his enemies were not God's enemies. They helped him to see that God loved the people that he sometimes hated, that God loved the people that he thought shouldn't be included, that God loved the people that he thought shouldn't be considered human, that God loved the very people that he had spent a great deal of his life being against, that God loved some of those Ku Klux Klansmen. Indeed, God loved them just like God loved him. And that helped him to expand his vision and his understanding of God's grace and God's mercy. And so maybe that's what this woman has done for Jesus. Maybe Jesus was just a person who was typical of the Jews of his day. Maybe Jesus needed this woman to open his own ears and open his own eyes and help him to see the expansiveness of God's grace and mercy and help him to see how God wanted him to reach out not only to his fellow Jews, but also to the Gentiles, also to the outsiders, also to the foreigners, also to the people who are outside of the household of Israel. Maybe. But I tend to think that Jesus went to Tyre not just for some R&R, but I think he went there because he knew this woman, this foreigner, would be looking for him. I think he went there because he knew that this woman was desperate. I think he went there to give an object lesson to his disciples then and his disciples now about the expansiveness of God's grace and God's mercy. I think he went there because he wanted us to keep at the forefront of our own minds and our own thoughts that God's mercy is for everyone. That God loves everyone, even the people that we might like to write out of the story, even the people whose humanity we might question, even for the people that we think are not human like us, that God's mercy is for everyone, that God loves everyone, that God loves Palestinians just like God loves Jews, that God loves Russians just like God loves Americans, that God cares and loves everyone. God's love and mercy is that expansive, that big. No one is written out of the story. It's interesting that this story comes in the middle of two feeding stories. In chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people, but all of them are Jews. All of them are God's people. He feeds them, though. He feeds a great multitude of people with a few fish and a few loaves. And when it's all over, he collects 12 basketfuls of scraps, 12 basketfuls of food. The number 12 being symbolic of the household of Israel. And later in chapter 8, Jesus will feed over 4,000 people, but all of these 4,000 people are all foreigners, they're all outsiders, they're all Gentiles. And Jesus feeds them. And when it's over, he collects 7 basketfuls of scraps. 7-2 is a symbolic number. It's a number of wholeness. It's the number of the nations. It's the number for all of the people. And it's a reminder in these two stories that everyone has a place at the table. Everyone is included at God's table. No one gets the scraps. We all belong at God's table. But that understanding all begins here with this woman, this Syrophoenician woman. This woman of great faith, this woman who refuses to accept Jesus's no. Whether or not we believe this woman was a messenger to Jesus, there can be no doubt that she is a messenger to all of us. She shows us what it means to live as people of faith. We heard James tell us this morning that faith without works is dead. What good is faith if we don't stake our lives on it? What good is faith if we don't live into it? What good is faith if we don't believe that Jesus really has the power to rid us of our demons, all of our demons, whatever those demons may be, whether they are our hatred, whether it's violence, whether it's greed, whether it's indifference. You know the demons that have control of our hearts and our imaginations, the demons that have control of the people that we love. You know the demons that have control of our lives. What good is faith if we don't believe that Jesus has the power to rid us of it? What good is faith if we don't live in and trust Jesus with our very lives? as this woman does, this Syrophoenician woman, who puts everything at risk and stakes everything on coming to the one that she knows has the power to save and deliver her daughter. So this morning we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you to this woman. Thank you to this Syrophoenician woman. We want to say thank you to her for her courage. Thank you to her for the great love that she had for her daughter that caused her to risk everything to come to this Jewish Messiah who took the time to cross boundaries and come to her region, and to say thank you for her faith, her persistent faith, her faith that would not let Jesus go, her faith that in knowing that God loved her just as much as God loves anyone else. Thank you. Thank you, Syrophoenician woman, for showing us too what it means to live as people of faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, you've called us together as your people. You've called us together across all the barriers and boundaries that we often like to set for ourselves. You know how we often like to draw the circles of your love and mercy and compassion so that they are quite small, so that it only includes people like ourselves, people that we think are deserving and worthy, people who we believe are fully human. But you have reminded us that you have come in our midst to show us the great expanse of your love for all of us, that your mercy and your table is for all of us. There's room at the table for all of your children, and that would include all of us, Jews and Gentiles, together. Those of us who recognize that Jesus is Lord and that he is the one who can deliver us from all that would seek to divide us from each other and, most importantly, from you. Give us the power through your Holy Spirit to live as your people as we proclaim with our very lives together that Jesus is indeed Lord. He is the Lord of the whole world. And it's in him that we are called to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.